Beloved of God, I welcome you this morning to Prairie Street Mennonite Church. Welcome to those who, by long practice, have come to gather in this place for worship. Welcome to those who are here as visitors and guests, some in town to join in the celebration of graduation of students from the seminary. Others who are friends and neighbors who are recently discovering this congregation, welcome to each of you, and to those whom we do not see here among us but will be listening later this week to a podcast, welcome. We come together in this place to give thanks, to experience the gift of community formed by the love of God. We come in an act of response to the God who first comes to us. Let us join our voices then in singing Cantai al Señor and sing the journey number 12.
We'll sing verse 1 in English, then verse 1 in Portuguese, then 2, 3, 4, 5 in English, starting with verse 1 in English.
Thank you.
Would you rise if you are able? We come into this place at the invitation of our God. Come, you who love God, raise your voices in song in this place. Come, you who love God, offer your prayers in this place. Come, you who love God, bring your hope, bring your aspiration, bring your faith in worship of the God who makes us one. So let us sing a new song to the Lord who has done marvelous things. For God has remembered God's own steadfast love and faithfulness. And all the ends of the earth have seen the victory of God. Let us hear, make a joyful noise to the Lord, and join in song with all of creation. Come, let us worship the Lord. And let us do so in the words and the music of the song, The Love of God. Sing the journey number 44.
Thank you.
And in the same book, number 39, Where True Love. This is a chant that is rather repetitive, usually moves stepwise, so just follow the flow. We will sing the refrain in English each time, starting with the refrain.
Ubi caritas et amor. These words that we have just sung echo from the ninth century, a testimony of the church. But the confidence in God's love goes far deeper and further back. It is some of the deepest testimony to the nature and person of God. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of parents upon children and children's children through the third and fourth generation, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the God into whose presence we come, a God of steadfast love. Yet day in and day out, we are formed in a world that sees love as a limited quantity, limited to our own kind, our own race, our own neighborhood, our own nation, our own denomination. But the Word of God will not abide such scarcity. It will not allow such counter testimony to truth, that love is not limited. It is not just for us over against another. It is love for us. And so we come together to confess out of such a world that God's word may do its work in us and through us to be formed by such love. Let us pray. Hear our prayer, O God, as we come before you. The lessons of limited love surround us and form us or seek to form us day in and day out. From fear and strife, teaching us to limit love. Yet you declare another truth, a truth born of your own nature. Forgive us when we are distracted and dissuaded to allow love to become limited. When we believe the testimonies and claims of scarcity that would cause us to clutch fearfully, when you would promise abundance. Forgive us when our hearts are formed against another while trying to claim you as on our side, while you are the one who makes a path toward reconciliation. Deliver us, O God. Deliver our imaginations. Deliver our hearts. Deliver our relationships, that we may taste your goodness, that we may be convinced by your steadfast love. We come before you. Heal us and make us new, that our loving may be born of your loving. Hear our prayers, O God, and receive our praise, we pray, through Christ Jesus, who is love incarnate, and in whose name we pray. Amen. So, beloved of God, I invite you to rise. Rise as those who are both forgiven and being set free by the strength and the steadfast love of God. Rise to newness of life. Rise that your living may be a declaration and testimony to this love. And may the peace of Christ be with you now and always. And here in this place, let us extend that peace to one another.
Peace of Christ to all. And now it's time for our monthly birthday blessing, which means if you have a birthday in the month of May, we want you to come up and be blessed. But we also include anniversaries of all sorts, anniversary of baptisms and relationships. And perhaps there are other significant events in your life that you would be able to come forward and receive a blessing. So birthdays, anniversaries, baptisms. I know you're out there somewhere. Anything here that we need to make a note of? I see two hunts. Does that mean?
Our wedding anniversary is May 20th.
And how many years?
24.
That's a good sign.
Not long enough.
Is it a birthday?
Yeah.
How many years old?
Seven.
All right, seven. Well, I invite you to extend your hands in blessing to these dear ones as we pray. Lord, we are grateful for the journeys of these people that we love and that you love. And we know the year behind has had accomplishments, and the year behind has had sorrows and losses. We bring it all to you now, believing that you walk with each one of us. And now we turn to you, asking for your hand of blessing, that the year ahead will be full of your goodness in whatever shape it takes, and full of the amazing, abundant love of God. Amen. And children, we need some children up here.
Good morning. It's nice to see all of you here. This morning, we're going to pass around the basket. If you have an offering, a donation to give, you can put it in the basket. We're collecting money to help people in various ways. Thank you if you can. If you can't, you just think about the people. Okay, today I'm going to talk about love. That's what the sermon is about today. And when I found out what the sermon was about, I just said, oh boy, how am I going to talk about love? Love is hard to explain, and it's hard to understand. And I think there are a lot of different reasons for that, but the biggest reason that it's hard is that we only have one word that we use to talk about a lot of different things, okay? And we have a problem sometimes that we get confused about what we mean when we say we love something. And I thought the easiest way for me to try to help you understand is by talking about some of the parts of my life, places where there's love in my life. And so I brought some examples, okay? And my first example is Anne. Anne and I have been friends for 40 years, and we've been married for 33 years. And so we've been together for a long time now. We've raised three children together. We've lived in several different places. And we've had some really good times. And we've had some really hard times. And we've gotten to know each other really well. And when I think about Anne, I just really love her. I really care about her. She's my best friend. She's the most important person in the world to me. And I am so glad that she's part of my life. And that's part my love for her, and then the love that she and I have for our children is a big part of what love means to me. And I'm just so glad that she's part of my life. So, okay. But Anne is not the only example of love in my life. There are other things in my life that I love too, and I brought another example. This is something I really love. I love Fig Newtons. Okay. These are wonderful. I thank God every time I have a chance to eat a Fig Newton because these are so good. Okay. They're my favorite kind of cookie in the whole world. And it just makes me really happy whenever I get them. And part of the sign that Anne has a lot of love for me is that she does not keep these around the house. Because for me, I don't like to eat just one. I like to eat the whole box because they're just, it just makes me feel so good. And it makes me feel so happy to eat a Fig Newton. Okay. So I thought I would share these with you guys. Would you guys like to try? If I don't know, some of you may not have ever had one of these before, but I will say for the parents, these are the expensive ones that have no high fructose corn syrup or anything unnatural. It's basically just figs and flour. So if you'd like one, you can come get one.
Okay, I want to try one.
Yeah. Okay. There you go. Okay. Yeah, here you go. Okay. So did everybody who wanted one got one? Okay, I'm going to have one too. I mean, all right. Okay, I have a relationship with a Fig Newton, just like I have a relationship with Anne. But it's a real different kind of relationship. Okay. Right now, there's me, then there's the Fig Newton. Okay. That is good. These are just perfect. This is really good. But you may notice that there's something different going on here. Okay. She and I have been around each other for 40 years. Where's the Fig Newton? Now there's just me. Okay. There used to be two of us, the Fig Newton and me, and now there's just me. And that's the way it is sometimes with the things that we love. We love them so much, we just gobble them down, and they're gone. Is that wrong? No. It's not wrong to treat things that way. Okay, it's not wrong to use things to make us happy. I mean, that's why God made so many beautiful things in the world. But would that be a good way to treat a person?
No.
To just use them up and throw them away when you couldn't get what you wanted anymore? No, absolutely not. And it's confusing because we use the same word for both things. We use the word love to mean being close and connected. And that's the kind of love that the Bible means when it says God is love. But we also use the same word to mean things like, oh man, that is really good. That's really tasty. Well, that one was good. When can I get another one? OK. Okay? They're not the same thing. So I have something I want you to remember. We have a button at home. I couldn't find it, or I would have brought it and worn it today. We have a button at home that says, use things, love people. Don't do it the other way around. Don't use people and love things. Use things, love people. And when we do that, when we connect through love, God is with us, and we know God. So let's pray. Creator God, thank you for these children, and thank you for all the different kinds of things you bring to our life to bring us joy and happiness. Help us love people and not love things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And go back to your seats.
Our scripture this morning is from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Juan 15 al 9 y 17. Así como el Padre me ha amado, así también yo los he amado a ustedes. Permanezcan en mi amor. Si obedecen mis mandamientos, permanecerán en mí. Así como yo he obedecido los mandamientos de mi Padre y permanezco en su amor. Estas cosas les he hablado para que mi gozo esté en ustedes y su gozo sea completo.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father.
Este es mi mandamiento. Que se amen unos a otros, como yo los he amado. Nadie tiene mayor amor que este, que es el poner su vida por sus amigos. Ustedes son mis amigos, si hacen lo que yo les he mandado. Ya no los llamaré siervos, porque el siervo no sabe lo que hace su señor. Yo los he llamado amigos porque todas las cosas que oí de mi Padre se las he dado a conocer a ustedes.
You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another.
Ustedes no me eligieron a mí. Más bien, yo los elegí a ustedes y los he puesto para que vayan y lleven fruto y su fruto permanezca para que todo lo que le pidan al Padre en mi nombre, Él se los conceda. Este es mi mandamiento para ustedes, que se amen unos a otros.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
Palabra del Señor.
Gracias a Dios. Our message this morning is brought to us by our sister and pastor, Carolyn. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for Carolyn's gifts and for her ministry among us. And we pray now as she opens your word with us, she may do so in freedom and confidence born of your Spirit and of your word. Let your hand be upon her as a witness, and may her testimony accomplish that for which you have called it. Bless her and as she speaks, and we as we hear. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
This is the short person's pulpit, because y'all can't see me behind there. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Laying down your life is an expression that we hear several times in John's gospel. It has to do with the relationship of the shepherd to the sheep, caring and guarding. Through the centuries, Jesus' followers have been called upon to lay down their lives for the ones they love, sometimes in the most literal sense of death. Early Christians knew the possibility of martyrdom, of dying for their faith. So did early Anabaptists. Even in our own time, some of Jesus' disciples faced death for the sake of others. Think of the 13-year-old Amish schoolgirl in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, who in 2006 offered, "Shoot me first," to the man holding students captive in a one-room schoolhouse. And she asked him to spare the younger ones. Or the church members at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, in 2015. They welcomed a stranger into their Bible study. They didn't keep the doors locked when they were studying the scriptures. Their practice was to welcome people, even strangers. They treated him with love and kindness. And an hour later, 9 of them died when he opened fire as the group prayed. Just a year ago, M.J. Sharp died while investigating possible human rights violations in the Democratic Republic of Congo. His peacemaking work led him to dangerous places, and M.J. very literally laid down his life. And just this week, 3-4 days ago, in the Central African Republic, there was a massacre at a Catholic church that happened during worship. For most of us, though, laying down our lives will not come to this. Yet Jesus seems to indicate that keeping his commandments and abiding in his love is going to have this laying down as its fullest expression. We're all going to get to that somehow. So I want to consider this morning what laying down our lives might mean for us as a congregation, as the body of Christ in this place and time. A few weeks ago, I met with people from two other Mennonite congregations in our area, and these are churches that we've worked with in recent years for Vacation Bible School and events and things like that. And the purpose of our gathering was to think about how we might engage in mission locally together. And one of the pastors there remarked on a sea change he has noticed in his congregation. "We used to be very certain, maybe even proud," he said, "of standing on our own." You know, we didn't need to coordinate and work with anybody else. But now we realize we may need to work with other congregations. And another church in our conference is also going through a pastoral transition.
After engaging in prayer and discernment for about a year, listening for what is God calling us to do, the pastor told me, now they look at each other and ask, well, who's going to do it? The place where our congregation is right now is not unusual. We are fewer in number than some other times, grayer, maybe that's just me, and in a time of assessment. If we think of our congregation as a tree, and y'all know me, I think of everything as a tree, we are at a stage in which we're standing under the branches and we're looking up and trying to figure out which parts of this tree are healthy and which ones are, oh, that one in there is dead. Oh, which ones are withered or diseased? And where would judicious pruning encourage new growth? Are there branches that are crossed and tangled that are preventing this tree from thriving? What needs to be cut out or cut back? Even when we deal with these questions and accomplish the work of pruning, the fact remains that cutting back dead branches is not laying down our lives. Pruning just allows us to get a good look at ourselves, an honest assessment of who we are as a congregation. And once we know ourselves better, we still have this question, how will this local body of Christ keep God's commandments of abiding in Jesus' love? How does the Lord call us in this day and age to lay down our lives? I've been thinking about this a lot, and I think there are three things we may need to lay down. The first is power. For those of us accustomed to being heard first, being listened to purely on the merits of who we are or what our image is or what our skin looks like, for those of us who are used to being able to set the agenda, we probably need to lay that down. And we need to let others speak and listen. Jesus did not say, this is my commandment that you people your committees and leadership solely with authorized members of the traditionally dominant culture who agree to lead in a certain prescribed way. Jesus said, love one another, and that is really hard. It requires vulnerability and listening to each other. It requires admitting that what I think are appropriate standards and priorities in life are not the only valid ones. Loving one another is certainly going to entail changing our minds about some things. The second thing we may need to lay down is passivity. When we're used to being one of many, like a little fish in a big pond, a lot of times we can just sit back and let the common life of the church just happen. It will go on around us. But when we're a smaller group, each person is more important. And I've wondered if we need to lose our ageism. For example, presuming that one needs to attain a certain age to function as a leader or in worship. So do we need to make people wait until they get to a certain point in their spiritual development or their chronological life? And should we assume that after one has reached a certain age, their card has been punched the requisite number of times, and they aren't needed to participate in the life of the church anymore? Because someone else will do it. Someone else is there. They did their job. But I think those days of just kind of sitting back are over. Because every person here is qualified to participate in the life of the church, in worship, in mission, in caring for our building, our grounds, in sharing Jesus' love. Every person here is needed. If you can't do anything else, you can love somebody. God promises to send the Holy Spirit to make that possible. Jesus promised us. And the third thing we may need to lay down is nostalgia. Our congregational chair, Carl Stutzman, has pointed out that at Prairie Street, we're always wishing we had the attendance or the number of members we had 10 years ago, forgetting that at the time, we were also disappointed in those numbers. You know, in 2008, we said, gee, back in 1998, that's when things were really good, or whatever. And we know at Prairie Street, there was a time when all of these pews and all those upstairs were filled every Sunday, and all those little chairs for Sunday school that we counted were filled, and all the classrooms. You know the only time these pews are all filled now is for funerals. But if we dwell and abide in nostalgia, it can really change the spirit. Because if instead of focusing on abiding in Jesus' love now, if we're idealizing a certain time or a certain mix of people or a particular habit of attendance, we set that up as an ideal, and it's a pretty high one. It might even be an idol. And we may be telling ourselves and others, that way of being church was the real one. That is when God was most pleased with us. You know, there are lots of reasons why habits of church attendance are different than 50 years ago, and most of them have nothing to do with Prairie Street. If we spend our time gazing fondly at the past or lamenting the changes in our church or in our society, our ears get stopped up, and our eyes get to where we're not looking at what's happening right now. We can't hear what the Spirit is calling us to do, and we're unable to see God at work in this neighborhood and in our own lives. Nostalgia tempts us to forget that Jesus calls men and women in every time, every city, every generation, come, follow me. And remember, the choosing of those people is not up to us. Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Our job is to love one another, whether it's easy or whether it's going to take work. And we need to lay down whatever prevents us from doing that. Will you pray with me? Word of God, speak to us what you will. Wisdom of God, instruct us as you will. Eternal truth, reveal yourself to us, reveal yourself by us, in whatever measure you will, that we may love one another. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to 145. There's a wideness in God's mercy. And those who are able, please stand.